Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Now you might think of this, committing your works unto the Lord, you might think of this as doing more for the Lord. I want to do things for the Lord in the sense of supporting and furthering and engaging in the ministry of the gospel. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. That's not an unfaithful understanding of this. When the Lord himself was here in person on this earth, he said, I must be about my Father's business. That was the ministry of salvation, the work of righteousness as the representative of his people, preaching the kingdom of God. And then, of course, doing that work which we all preach, him and us, the sacrifice that he offered unto God on Calvary on behalf of his sheep. We preach Christ crucified, and he is Christ crucified. And he said also when he was here, he said, my Father hath sent me, and so send I you. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, go and preach. And so we know that when we talk about committing our works, what we do, commit that unto the Lord. Well, we know what he sent us to do. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's nothing really in the life work of a believer that doesn't have something to do with that, with the gospel. Everything we do. Our Savior's business concerned the souls of men, and ours must as well. His business was the glory of God in the declaration of and in obedience to his word. And we are also to do all to the glory of God. So it has something to do with what your works are, committing your works unto the Lord, wouldn't you say? It would be impossible to commit your works unto the Lord if you're not doing what he's given you to do. If your works have nothing to do with his works, his word, his ministry, his commission. What is God doing in this world? What is God doing? Clearly he's doing something, isn't he? What is it that the end of this world is waiting on? Well, the salvation of his elect. He's doing what he's always been doing. And when he's done with this world. Are we in on that? That's a question we have to ask ourselves with regard to our text this morning. But this needs to be said also. We all do works every day that seem to have little or nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Does mowing your grass have anything to do with the gospel? Here's the point now. If God gives you grace to heed our text this morning in Proverbs 16:3, and he gives you grace to be a doer and not a hearer of the word only, then it absolutely does have something to do with the gospel, doesn't it? Everything you do, everything you say has something to do. Commit your works, all of your works, unto the Lord. Remember this verse in Proverbs 21:4? And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's kind of a shocking verse, I think, to people in general. It tells us that plowing a field, is evil before God. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 1, God says your church going is an abomination in my sight. Did he not? It's not so much what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. And that verse there, Proverbs 21:4, tells us why the plowing of the wicked is sin. Let me read it again. And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, these proverbs are self-contained. That's why we take them one at a time. These are self-contained sayings, parables, proverbs. And we're to understand a gospel message from the Lord in each one. Why is the plowing of the wicked sin? Because he's got a high look on his face when he's doing it. He's got pride in his heart. He's saying, look at my beautiful. Look what I'm doing. Remember Cain? He offered the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his labors that he thought, the fruit of his plowing to the Lord, and he was rejected. The Lord had not respect unto Cain and his offering. If God's going to have respect unto you, it's going to have something to do with your offering. And it better not be your works. We commit our works unto the Lord, not as righteous in his sight, but because of who he is and what he's done for us and Christ being our righteousness. Faith worketh, not by law, but by love. Faith worketh by love. We commit our works unto him out of a heart of love for him. And we love him because he first loved us. We love him because of Christ crucified. So it all goes back to him and his glory. Commit your works. Think about that. If the plowing of the wicked is sin, how come? Because he's like Nebuchadnezzar. He says, look at this great kingdom I've built. And God took his kingdom away from him and then gave it back to him so he would know why he has a kingdom. It's the same with a field. It's the same with your little kingdom, your home, your field. It's because of what was in that man's heart that was plowing. It's because of the look on his face. God hates a proud look. It's not the deed itself. It's done with a proud heart and a high look that exposes that proud heart. And then it's sin. But what if a man, a sinner, but by God's grace, plows his fields with thanksgiving in his heart unto the Lord? What if he honors the Lord with the increase of that field every year and does so gladly, gladly, by the grace of God? And rather than dreading the hard work, which is part of this thing now, rather than dreading the hard work, he does it with gratitude and humility. And because he loves the family God gave him, and he bows to the will of God who said, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. We bow to that every day, don't we? We have to. We should. When you mow your grass at home, do you resent having to do that? Or some other menial labor, whatever it is? Maybe you don't mow your... Whatever it is, you see what I'm saying. It's just an example. Do you consider yourself too important to spend your time with such things? Did God not give Adam a garden to dress and to keep? And was it not a blessing? Has he given you a garden, a yard, a house to keep up? And is it not a blessing? And it's how you do that. Commit your works unto the Lord. You see the difference? And know this, that whatever work he gives me to do is a blessing from God, but we do it because of the work that he did for us. His work is salvation. Our work is a result of that salvation from a heart of love that he's given us, a new heart. Whatever you do, it can and should be done to the glory of God with thanksgiving, worship, humility, praise. If your attitude, for example, is, well, I don't need to go to church, you know, I can, and that's the way most people talk about the worship of God. Let's go to church. Well, that's not what happens. But they say it that way, right? I don't need to go to church. I can worship God anywhere. Is that your attitude? Then you don't worship God anywhere. But if you worship God in the assembly of his saints, if you forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in his name, if you gather with two or three in his name, insomuch that he, as promised, is here in our midst, then you can and will worship him everywhere when you're plowing your field. You commit all of your works unto the Lord. You do them for his sake. You do them with gratitude in your heart unto him. And you do them acknowledging his work. We don't do what we do to be righteous before God. He did what he did that we might be righteous before God. And we do what we do in gratitude and thanksgiving to him for that. That's committing your works unto the Lord. I tell you this, bragging on your works is not committing them unto the Lord. That's spitting in the Lord's face. That's trampling underfoot the precious blood of his son. And that won't do. But also, let me say that this has to do, committing your works unto the Lord, is trusting them unto him. Because let's face it, what is any work that we do without him? It's trusting your works unto the Lord. Listen to me. When something is beyond your works, in other words, you trust the Lord with that. It's you can't do anything about it. Your work has nothing to do with it. You're waiting to see, perhaps, if someone you love will die or not die of some disease or some injury. And it's beyond your works. What are you going to do? Nothing. So you're waiting on the Lord. You trust him with that, right, as a believer? Well, let me tell you this. Do you trust the Lord when there is something you can do? When there is a matter that you seem maybe to have complete control over. Maybe it falls within your area of ability. You may think then that you don't need to trust the Lord with it. I've got this. You need him just as much when your own ability and resources are involved as you do when you're utterly helpless. You're utterly helpless either way. You just feel more that way in some circumstances more than others. Commit your works unto the Lord. You see that? You may know what to do, and you may be able to do it and feel quite confident in the outcome because, you know, your command of the situation is fine and well. The Lord's going to decide that one, just like he will the cancer or the hurricane. He's going to decide that one too. Commit your interests unto the Lord. When there's nothing you can do, cast all your care upon him when your hands are tied, but also commit your works unto him, because whatever you do will prosper or it will fail, not based upon your strength or wisdom or riches. It will succeed or fail according to the will of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see that? We commit our works unto him in that sense too. They're just means to an end, one way or the other. It's in his hand. Psalms 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And you know the way is your walk, what you do, your life. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You're not going to bring it to pass. I don't care what your way is. He's going to bring it to pass, right? And he's just going to use you to do it. And in that sense, commit your works unto the Lord. Bow to that. Acknowledge it. Be grateful for it. I'm glad your works don't have anything to do with what happens. Except God just uses them to do what he's doing. I'm glad mine don't either. David, when he was waiting on God to see whether his son would die or live. You remember that? Can you imagine how he felt? You talk about helpless. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't sleep. In so much that the people that cared about him, the people around him said, you're going to have to eat something. He was crying out to God. God have mercy. Let him live. He committed his way unto the Lord then. And also, when David the warrior prepared for battle, prepared to fight, something he was good at, He slew his 10,000s. He knew how to do that. When he strapped on his armor and he gripped his best sword in his hand, he committed also his work unto the Lord. He asked the Lord, are you going to go with me? Are you going to bless me? Am I going to win? Are we going to be successful? He asked the Lord that. And then when the enemy lay defeated before him, he said, the Lord hath wrought a great victory for us today. That's committing your works unto the Lord. And the promise here is that your thoughts will be established. Your thoughts will be established. And of course, again, a self-contained saying, proverb, parable. And so it has to do with your work, right? It has to do with before you ever do what you're going to do. Your thoughts, your purposes, your plans. God doesn't plan, but we do. God purposes. God just announces what he's going to do and then he does it. We plan, though. We're to commit that, the outcome of that unto the Lord, dedicate it to him, thank him for the work, and thank him for everything. But listen, the word thoughts there, as I said, is plan or purpose, and we do that. And I want my plans to become reality, don't you? That's the whole purpose of planning. The purpose of purposing is so that it might come to pass. I don't sit around and dream about stuff that's never going to happen. I dream about stuff I want to happen. I think about things that I want to happen, and I determine to do them. What is the point of purposing if it never comes to fruition? Well, God says here that if what you do for his glory. If it honors Christ, whose work is righteousness, and you do what you do, not to establish your own righteousness before God, but to honor him who did establish righteousness before God for all of his people. If you do that by his grace, and that's only going to happen by his grace, trusting him and acknowledging him and honoring him in it, then all of your purposes will be established. This is parallel to many scriptures in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that sometimes his purposes are going to overrule ours. Sometimes they're going to coincide. Because he puts in our heart, he knows your thought altogether before you think it. He knows that word when it's in your tongue. Remember in the scripture? And if his purposes cross ours, then his purpose shall come to pass and not ours. And you know something? We like it that way. If you pray to change God's mind, then shut up. Because he's perfect and good and all know, and you're not. If you're praying in order to change God's mind, then quit it. And listen, his purposes overruling and superseding ours does not limit this promise in Proverbs 16:3. It does not limit it, it expands it. It not only means that God will establish our thoughts, but it means that on top of that, in addition to that, as a beautiful bonus to that, you can't mess that up. That's what it means. That's not a promise with a stipulation. That's not a promise with a limitation. That's a promise with a bonus. And thank God for this. Yet another of his precious promises to his sheep. When he saves a sinner, And that sinner submits to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Christ is the end of the law, which is your work with regard to righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And when we bow to that by his grace, we see that. We see that the more we work, the more we sin, in the sense of establishing a righteousness before God. And we submit to God's righteousness, which is Christ. And all that we do is in honor unto him who is our righteousness. God said, I'll establish your very thoughts. And it's in this sense, it's purposes, our purposes. Remember that scripture? I believe it was Job that said, I know that thou canst do everything. Here's Job on the ash heap. He's learned something. Here it is. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought of thine can be hindered. No purpose, nothing that you think to do, nothing that you determine. Nobody can stop you from doing it. That's the sense in which the word thought is used here. God will establish your thoughts if you're his. And he'll bless all that you do. He's promised to do it. And what a precious, precious promise. And may he give us grace to commit all our works in all of these ways unto him. Paul said, know this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the key, in the Lord. Isn't it good to know your labor is not in vain in the Lord? May he give us grace. Let's pray together.